Well, Father, if we ever needed your help, it's going to be on this message we're going to look at tonight. So we do call upon you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to this assembly. You'd grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and your eternal purpose as it relates to the church and the church becoming the embodiment and manifestation of the glories and the person and the very nature of Jesus Christ. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Hebrews 1:1-2, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets, has at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. These two passages put together give us the light which we need in this connection. One says that God has at length fully and finally spoken in the person and the nature of his Son. Remember, no definite article. The other says that being sons, the Spirit of his Son has been sent into our hearts. It is a well-known thing that in that clause in the second verse of Hebrews chapter 1, there is no article, has spoken unto us in Son. First of all, let us get the tense. The more exact translation would be, God did speak, or he has spoken. It is stronger, more definite than God has spoken. It is the final and full revelation which has come. You know, the very fact that that's in an aorist tense, in the person of his Son, it is usually translated as historical, but the aorist just emphasizes the fact that God did speak. So if we looked at that as like a nomic aorist, it's a speaking that spoke then, and it's a voice that continues on in time because it comes out of eternity. It's aoristos, it's without boundaries. It's really hard to really translate some of those things, but it would be a timeless aorist. He did speak with finality in his Son, but that is an eternal speaking. It is the final and full revelation which has come. The absence of the article gives the absolute sense to the person. It is not merely what Jesus said, but what he is. It is not that God sent his Son and said certain things, however full these things may have been, through his Son as an extra one to all the prophets. The prophets who had been sent. That is not the meaning here. It is what is meant by Son. The absence of the article has quite a definite significance. It is important to get that. It is a tone, a note, or we could say a nuance, that the ear must catch, something for which you have to listen carefully. What is that? It sounds strange. We feel that we have immediately something more definite and can go away with it when we read, he has spoken in his Son. But when you say, has spoken in Son, you have to stop. You cannot walk away with that immediately. That draws your attention not to the messenger, not to someone entrusted with a message to deliver, but immediately holds you to someone, and you find that it is the someone who is the message, rather than has the message. He's going to now begin the process of transitioning who this Christ is and how God has intended for him to become that in us. So this is like the final speaking of God when it comes to the goal for which we have been redeemed. Christ is not entrusted with a message from God. Christ is God's message, and God's message in fullness and finality. The revelation is not the revelation of a doctrine, a system of truth. It is Son revelation. Difficult as that may seem to the mind, and technical as it may sound, until we really grasp that, we shall always be missing the mark, going astray, wandering around. Once we really do grasp what that means, we are anchored, or at least we have our feet upon the way to the answer to every problem, the meeting of every need. God has in Son what he is, and not just what he says. Christ himself is the sum total of all God's thoughts, God's desires, and God's intentions. He does not come just to express God's thoughts in word, to make known God's desires, to tell of God's intention. He comes to personify and embody in his own very being those thoughts, desires, and intentions. He is those. When you see him by the Holy Spirit, you see God. You see, like in Mark 9 and 10, he rebukes the disciples for telling the people that are bringing children to him, send them away. You know, don't pester the Lord Jesus. He's got more important things to do. And he rebuked them, and he was angry, and he says, allow the children to come to me. Then taking the children in his arms, he began to fervently bless them. Fervently bless them. That's God speaking to children by what he does and many other illustrations. So when you see him by the Holy Spirit, you see God. So those thoughts, desires, and intentions are now embodied in a human form. Christ's mind was one with the Father's in the thoughts. Christ's heart was one with the Father in the desires. Christ's will was one with the Father's in the intentions. But that now is represented in human form, and that is subjected to testing on this earth, in this world. The action of all other contrary, antagonistic thoughts, desires, intentions is brought to bear upon that in human form. Tempted in all points like as we, therefore tempted along the line of other thoughts than God's thoughts, along the line of other desires and feelings than God's, tempted along the line of other intentions. Tested, tried in human form with a view to those thoughts, desires, and intentions of God being established in humanity. The humanity could take on the word in flesh. It is a fact, and one of the realities of life, particularly real to the child of God, that no divine thought or desire or purpose which comes to us becomes a part of us until we have been subjected to trial, testing along that line. The thing is not established in us because we have apprehended it, seen it, felt it, or committed ourselves to it. We know quite well that every bit of divine revelation, in order to be established in a permanent form of life and power indestructibly, has to be subjected to the fires of trial or testing. We have a way of saying that certain people have got the truth, the idea, but they have not yet gone through the fires with it, and therefore it still remains in the realm of unfruitfulness, though it is there. In other words, it's more theoretical than actual practical and experiential. We say that they have not got down into the death with it. Now in the Lord Jesus, while there was a difference between him and ourselves, the principle is clearly seen to hold good, that he in his humanity was bringing about an establishment in humanity, in human life, of all that which related to God, and he was doing it through testing. As to his moral nature, there was and is no room for any question as to perfection. The perfection of his moral nature is settled absolutely. In him was no sin. And yet the word quite expressly declares that he was made perfect, or brought to completion, reached God's goal for humanity, God's end, teleios, through suffering, and that he, though a son, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This shows that he was subjected to ordeals, to trials, which did not relate to his own perfect and sinless nature, but which related to the establishment of something of God in human life. That is the constituting of the divine nature in human life. That divine nature needed to be perfected in human life. Thus, the divine thoughts, desires, and intentions were subjected to testing, to trial in human life. There had to be a battle fought over this whole ground, and on every point, victory had to be won in human life for God, and only through victory was all this made perfect and established, and in the victory, full and final, this was taken to glory. What was taken to glory was the establishment in absolute victory of God's thoughts, desires, and intentions in human form of expression, that God should have one representative man in whom the entire battle of God's mind, heart, and will had been fought and won. In the man, Christ Jesus, at the right hand of God, God has that humanity perfected according to his own thought, desire, and intention, therefore glorified. That's why Paul in Philippians 3:7 says, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that? Being conformed to Christ's death, that he might arrive at the out-resurrection, the moral and spiritual conformity to Christ in his resurrection while still in a mortal body. Philippians 3:10-11. The Holy Spirit sent as the power and the virtue of all that. And why? Because the Holy Spirit in Christ was the power and virtue of all that brought him into conformity with the Father so that the Father could be seen and known through that humanity. Now that same Spirit is sent to bring those virtues that perfected humanity in us. The next step in the divine course is the Holy Spirit being sent as the power and the virtue of all that to introduce that sonship into believers. Sonship, as we know, is a word which carries with it fullness, finality, God's end or supreme goal reached, and that is why there is a special declaration connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is in his resurrection that there, in a specific proclamation, is a specific proclamation made, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Hebrews 1:5 and I also believe 5:5. That statement is definitely connected in the Word with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we see that in Acts 13, verses, I think, 33 and 34 as well. We know it does not mean that only in His resurrection was He the Son of God. In other words, in Romans chapter 1, He was openly declared to be the Son of God from the beginning in His birth, in His baptism. But here you have something which is a declaration of sonship connected with resurrection. That's found in, again, Romans chapter 1, declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. That represents and signifies that here in His representative capacity as man, there has been brought to perfection in Him the divine thoughts, desires, intentions, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is just the divine seal upon the perfection of His humanity. It's pretty potent. The Holy Spirit therefore comes, not before the resurrection, but after, not before the ascension, but after, as the power and the nature, the character, the very name of that perfected sonship in its fullness, its completeness, that sonship which exists upon the ground of God's thoughts, desires, and intentions have been brought to completion and finality in Him. Completion means perfected through sufferings. He learned obedience through the things He suffered and therefore was perfected. And the Holy Spirit comes as the power and the nature of that to introduce that and not less than that sonship into the believer. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of sonship, the basis and key to everything. How different that is from the imitation of Christ. We do not mean for one moment to cast a shadow over Thomas a Kempis. At the same time, it is a false idea to think or talk about imitating Christ until you have recognized and come to know that there is no hope or possibility whatever of becoming Christ-like until the Spirit of God's Son is established in the heart. Nobody can imitate Christ. The Holy Spirit can reproduce and impart Christ to us so that more and more we become like Him. Well, this represents an entirely different system of Christianity from what has become most generally accepted in the Christian era. It is here that Satan has undercut the whole of God's purpose. I mean, it is impossible to be a Christian if the New Testament is to be the revelation of what a Christian is, apart from that definite act of birth from above in which the Lord Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within the life, in the very heart. To talk about being a Christian without regeneration is nonsense. It is talking about a thing which does not exist. To fail to recognize the supreme importance of a divine act by which the Holy Spirit from heaven comes and enters into the life is to fail to recognize the meaning of what a Christian is. There are all kinds of substitutes for this which go by its name, but they are all substitutes, or we could add, counterfeits. There is a fairly general pagan conception of God in relation to human spirit, and the human spirit related to God in the whole race. Upon that, a whole structure of religion has been built, but it is false. It is not according to the Word of God. It'd be humanism, secular humanism. Then there is the mystical system, which makes everything of the divine spark, with something of God in everyone, which has only to be cultured, cared for, cherished, brought into a right atmosphere and environment, and have gathered around it religious, artistic influences and all that, and there will be development so that finally it will emerge into God-likeness. That is the New Age movement. That's exactly what New Age is. Again, it is false. It is a substitute. It is a lie. There is also what we may call the ritualistic substitute, which sees in sacraments and the partaking of sacraments that which represents God, and you imbibe God through the sacraments, you know, like the Roman Catholics, transubstantiation. You take the elements and you're actually eating the body of Christ. Transubstantiation. So you imbibe God through the sacraments, and in the sacraments there is a fellowship with God, a partaking of God. Again, it is a lie. It does not work out. They're symbols of Christ Himself. None of these things work out to the realization of God's thought, God's intention. When you look over the world, you find that the three things mentioned, and there are others, represent the position of perhaps 9/10 and more than that of the people of this world. So Satan has blinded, misled, deceived, robbed, and undercut the truth. It is in this definite, precise act, only upon the ground of what Christ is in glory, and what He is in glory through His suffering and death, the Holy Spirit definitely taking up residence in the life, that there is any possibility whatever a being, what the New Testament calls a Christian, and coming to God's end. That is, fulfilling God's purpose for which we've been saved. We said then that the basis and key to everything is the spirit of sonship in us. 1 Corinthians 1:9, called unto fellowship of his son. There's a whole book by Sparks that's called that, called into the fellowship of his son, taken from 1 Corinthians 1:9. It's tremendous. So that makes everything inward, as differing from the objective. There is all the difference between an imitation and a conception, which is the result of regeneration. One is outwardly presented, the other is inwardly born. Conception is being born again, born of the Spirit. The spirit of sonship must, within us, teach us Christ. There is no revelation that is extra to or apart from Christ. We have in mind things which are thought to be specific revelations, and which perhaps sometimes we have spoken as specific revelations, but which in reality are not separate revelations. We mean the revelation of the church, for instance. We have spoken about Paul having a special revelation of the church. There is a sense in which that is not true, that what Paul had as a special revelation was a special revelation of Christ. If we think of such matters as what is called the church or any other thing as a revelation in itself, that is, apart from Christ, we are in grave danger of becoming occupied with a thing or a doctrine. We must recognize that what Paul saw by special revelation was the church as the body of Christ. And he spoke always of the church as Christ, that is, Christ expressed, manifested, revealed in a corporate form, not losing his own identity, but expressing himself in a corporate vessel, his body. It's his spiritual body. His physical body is in heaven. We are his spiritual body on earth. And spiritually, he is the head. He has his own head in his resurrection. But of the spiritual body, he is the organic head and source of life and governing factor of the entire body. So that vessel, the church, in the full revelation, is seen to be the embodiment of that which Christ is. There is no difference between what Christ is and what that is when God reaches his end. Though different in person, not different in nature or character and content, conformed to his image. Christ is said to be the express image of the Father's person. The church is to be the express image of Christ's person. Ephesians 1:23, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The fullness of him. Do you want to know what the church is? Do not ask the Lord to reveal to you church truth. Ask him to reveal Christ to you. You come to the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple, and you see here you have a representation of the church. Ah, but more truly, you have a representation of Christ. In what way? Christ is a wonderful comprehensive order. If you like, a heavenly system, everything so precisely appointed, so divinely governed. That is Christ. But Christ in a collective or corporate way. What is it that your heart desires? What is it that you seek? You will find the answer in a fresh unveiling of the Lord Jesus. No matter what it is, on any detail, you will find it in him. Now, the Holy Spirit's work is not to reveal to us things, truths, but to reveal Christ. And Christ in relation to all the matters that have any place whatever in our relationship to God. It is the spirit of his son. What is the church? It is his body. What is his body? It is a whole set of members, functions, faculties, energized and governed by his life. It is Christ, in and by and through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The difficulty arises there in explaining, defining, making clear, and all that we are able to say beyond that point is that we have to recognize the fact and seek to have the expression of the fact that in every direction and connection, both in life and in service, there has got to be some expression of Christ, some coming out of Christ. Even in business affairs, there has to be something coming out of Christ to meet that position. It is not, Lord, give me the judgment, the counsel. It is, just show me where Christ touches that and how Christ meets that, what it is that is Christ that fits in there. That is the effect of it. You will find, if you have not already done so, that as you go on with the Lord and your life becomes more and more under the immediate, when we say immediate, we mean the instantly and growingly conscious and not the altogether unconscious and indirect, we come immediately under the government of the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit is always seeking to lead you to Christ, to a fresh discovery of Him. He will check your ideas, your thoughts about things, such as Christian truths, doctrines, systems, orders and methods, and so on, and He will be emphasizing Christ all the time. In other words, if we quench the Holy Spirit, that means we try to do something on our own effort, and we feel a quenching, a sense of quenching. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's because we've done something to grieve Him. In other words, it's not according to Christ. So He will be seeking to show that there is a way in which Christ just fits into that situation, meets that need, that Christ is a comprehensive business system, if you like. In matters of business, there is that in Christ which most wonderfully fits into that situation to solve that problem. It is as though God had gone over the whole ground to the last detail and left nothing out of consideration. And so Christ is the prodromos, the forerunner. Every situation that we'll ever meet in life, He's been there, and He's waiting for us to discover what it means for Him to be appropriated and expressed. Most comprehensively, He had summed up every situation, every requirement of a life to be lived according to His mind, and had met everything to the smallest detail in His Son. Now think about that. There's nothing left but faith. We just continue to appropriate that which represents our life fulfilling the will of God as we appropriate Christ as our life and as the one who has already perfected that will as us and for us as man. It is as though God had gone over the whole ground to the last detail and left nothing out of consideration. That is, of every life, most comprehensively, He had summed up every situation, every requirement of a life to be lived according to His mind and had met everything to the smallest detail in His Son. See, when you repeat that, see how it enlarges our thinking a little bit. He then had sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to show us how Christ fits in all the way along and meets the need, so that we are learning Christ. Paul said, you did not so learn Christ, meaning that there was a learning of Christ. That's Ephesians 4. That is, in contrast to living a carnal life, he says, you did not so learn Christ. That is, walking in darkness is the opposite of learning Christ. It's the context of Ephesians 4. We can afford to drop all our terrible, strenuous mental activities in relation to truth. We can let go of our efforts of mind to get through to light, and we can and must recognize that Christ is all and in all for everything, and that if the Holy Spirit gives us fresh illumination of Christ, we shall find that He just fits in there and answers that need, whatever it may be. There is something of Christ to meet that. To balance that is the renewing of the mind. We are diligent to get truth in our mind, knowing that the Holy Spirit has something there to convert or transform into a personal expression of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Colossians 3. You have to know the word to have it dwell in you. Then the Holy Spirit can take that and constitute us according to Christ in expression. We have often thought that if we had such a comprehensive and such a detailed microscopic grasp of the Bible, and that it were always present in every fragment to our conscious minds, there is not a situation into which we are capable of entering, but we should find in the Bible that which just touched it, some fragment that fitted in there. I knew a man once who was able to quote Scripture for everything he did. I'm not saying that he was always right, but whenever he wanted to do a thing, he could quote Scripture for what he did. He had formed the habit of quoting Scripture first before he went to do a thing. And you know what? I think that's a good discipline. I could see benefit in that. But there may be a step as someone moves more into that reality, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that, so that it's not adaptive, but it actually becomes an expression of a person through the Holy Spirit. And that's his point. So the point is this, that if we knew where it was and where to find it, there is something in the Word of God, though it be but a fragment, which would relate to and govern any kind of experience into which we could possibly come in our human life. Of course, we have found again and again the Lord has given us an extraordinary fitting word for a certain situation. And I believe it is possible for that to be true in everything and everything in our lives. And we see Jesus living that way. Remember, he's tempted by the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. That is an illustration that God in Christ has, may I use something that is hardly in keeping in this realm, that God in Christ has boxed the compass of human need in relation to himself, and that there is not a point in our lives but what Christ is able, in something that is in him, to meet just that. Perhaps that hardly needs laboring, but the point is this, that the spirit of sonship is in us to teach us Christ in relation to everything in life and in service. It is the basis and key to everything. It is making everything inward. We are required, so that the objective word that we take in through experience and through testing becomes subjective, to be an expression of Christ, experiential. We are required to let the word of God dwell in us richly, again, Colossians 3. That is required by the Holy Spirit as his material, as his bank account, is the resource from which to draw from. The word is that by which the Holy Spirit reveals and makes Christ known to us. We are required to have a life in continual prayer, fellowship with the Lord. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. Christ will not be made known to us otherwise. When given those things, and a life of obedience to the light which has been given us, the Holy Spirit will illumine Christ to our hearts, so that we have all things in him. Or he will illumine Christ in our hearts. Both can be considered. The point of special value is that it is something which is going on inside. And because it is going on inside, it means that Christ is related to us at the very center of our being, and that we are, therefore, in the innermost, deepest reality of our being, one with Christ, joined to the Lord, one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. That's what's most hidden in everyone's DID system. Where is God? Well, when you split, you left where he was. You didn't know it. You actually left your center. And that was all planned that way through cult rituals. Join to the Lord, one spirit. That means that we are that, in fact, and becoming that, rather than just seeing that and doing it as something presented. It is something which represents the development of our inner being according to Christ, or in conformity to Christ. What has happened is this, that although we do not yet recognize it and enjoy it, that is in fullness, it is not the spirit of the child or infant Jesus in us, it is the spirit of God's Son, perfected and glorified. We mean by that it is not the undeveloped, immature Christ in us, but Christ perfected. Remember Luke 2:40 and 52, Christ continued to grow in the knowledge of both God and man. When the time he got to the cross, he was no longer growing. He reached perfection. We are not enjoying it. We are not recognizing it. But the fact is that Christ in us is final. We have everything when we have Christ by the Holy Spirit. Right at new birth. But boy, does he need to be, to use a not a very accurate phrase, unpacked. The Holy Spirit really has to unveil him in our hearts. And as I was telling a person the other day, after a billion years in eternity, we will not have more of Christ than a new birth. When Christ came in at new birth through the Holy Spirit, we have all of Christ. It'll take all of eternity to see his greatness, as of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we have Christ perfected. We're not enjoying it or not recognizing it, but the fact is that Christ is in us is final. We have everything when we have Christ by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing to be added to Christ. Christ is full and complete, and our course is to learn that. Receiving the Holy Spirit, we receive Christ in finality, utterness, fullness. And when do we receive the Holy Spirit? At the very moment you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. After that, many fillings. One baptism, one receiving, at the point of salvation, many fillings. That is a wonderful thing to contemplate. It is not that we have received a partial Christ, an imperfect Christ. It is now that we have to learn how great and full is the Christ we have received. The glory of a true spiritual life, led by the Holy Spirit, is the glory of discovering daily what a wonderful Christ you have, far more wonderful than you knew. It's like the normal course would be, as we go on, even though we have dark times, is that Christ seems to be getting bigger and better all the time. But that should not be something extraordinary. That is how it should be. You have received that. But you never knew the value of what you received until the Holy Spirit, who alone knows the value, reveals that to you. And that should go on progressively. You might have a jewel given to you, and you might be told that it is a very precious jewel, but you have no knowledge of jewels, and you do not know the value of jewels, and so you take other people's word for it. While you can see certain things about it and that make it witness to your consciousness that it is precious, you do not understand its full value. But then a man who has the most comprehensive knowledge of jewels comes along and looks at it and says, "Let me tell you something about this." And then he begins to tell you something about that, and you see that there is something you never knew before. Then he comes back tomorrow and tells you something more, and the next day. That man is never tired of telling you of the new wonders that are in this jewel, and all the time your wonder is growing. You say, "I have had that all the time. All this that this man has been telling me day after day, for months, perhaps for years, I had it all at the beginning." He has not added anything to the intrinsic value of that jewel by what he has told me. He has only made me know what is there. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing with Christ. We have all that from God when we have Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come to show us the things of Christ. He is giving us Christ from every angle in ever-deepening depths. It should be like that. That is inward. The people who live on that basis, at least, are living upon a very different level from those who simply live upon a religious external system, that is, memorizing or just quoting scripture, which has value, but living out of the objective word. Oh, that we might live there more, where Christ is our very life, our nature, and becomes more and more our character. Let us drop our quest to know about truths as truths, and let us concentrate entirely upon this, knowing Him. All that Paul ever knew about the church, the body, or anything else came to him by the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ in his heart by the Holy Spirit. Not the thing, but Christ. This gets to the root of things, and today there is so much lacking luster and glory because of occupation with doctrines, truths, interpretations, traditions, things that have been handed down in some crystallized form, and so on, instead of the abiding occupation with Christ. If you read J.B. Stoney's works, we have all 13 volumes, he is so occupied with Christ that every truth, every angle, it is the otherness of Christ. So one is death, that is just occupied with objective things, as truths as by themselves. One is death, the other is life. It is not what such and such a great man did 50, 100, or 200 years ago. And because of what he did, there were certain eventualities which took a certain form, and we believe that he was right, and we adhere to that. Because of what he taught, we believe it to be right, and we follow his teachings. Why? It may have been quite right, but I cannot inherit anything from that man. That thing must become as living revelation in my heart as it ever was to that man before I can enter into it. I cannot follow that simply because it is something heard. I cannot even take the New Testament and conform my life to New Testament because there is such a thing as the New Testament. Believing, as I do, that it is God's Word, it still remains a book until the Holy Spirit comes and reproduces that in me. Much as I believe that is right and God's will, what can I do? I can do nothing until there is an inward something, and that is that the Christ that is in that book comes into me, or that Christ that is in the book in me comes to life. I begin to see Him living in me, and the two become one. The objective becomes subjective. The objective becomes more and more experiential. That is the key to everything. Once that happens, the book lives. Why does the book live? I do not mean the fascination that it becomes a realm of fascinating study. I mean this thing lives in the sense that it becomes power, strength, peace, rest, satisfaction in the heart. How is that? Only because the same Spirit who wrote that book is in me interpreting, revealing, and unveiling Christ in the heart. These are very simple things, and we have used a great many words just to emphasize one central thing. God has at the end of these days spoken unto us Son-wise in the nature and character of His Son. And Son is the essence of everything. Now, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the essence of everything, into our hearts. If that word essence offends you, please recognize in what the sense is used. not essence as God, but essence in the nature of Christ. So Christ in our hearts is the sum total of everything in the mind, heart, and will of God in us by the Holy Spirit. And now we have to learn Christ. We shall not go wrong in our lives if that is the basis upon which we are living. So we thank you, Father, for that consideration, that wonderful meditation on the essential nature of your purpose for our being redeemed. So may we be enlightened and strengthened by this wonderful meditation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.